to John 3:16. I'll be reading John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we engage your word this morning, we look unto you, the giver of wisdom and understanding, the giver of your own Son, that we, through him, might have eternal life. I pray, Father, that we would have a great understanding of that love that is in Christ through his sacrifice, through what you have given. Father, we praise you, we honor you, and we love you because you first loved us. We thank you now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As believers, we've come to understand that we are children of God. We come to understand many deep theological truths, and especially as a Reformed church, we put great stock in our theology and our doctrines. But we need to understand that all of those things that we put much time studying, much time and effort to be able to formulate great doctrine, have a purpose. It's a purpose to understand, a purpose to understand God and what he's done. It is never given to us to be used in a harsh and terrorizing way to other people, arguing with them, trying to defeat them in a debate. We are called to be like God. We are called to understand his love. And if we do not contend with our own minds and think about the beauty of these verses that we're looking at this morning, because this verse is one that everybody in any church should be familiar with. It is probably the most popular in the world. It is also a text that brings great divide and argument. And I do not intend this morning to preach this in such a way that it gives armament to dissect it in such a way that we can use it to beat down the argument that of someone else who uses it in a different way. I want us to see the beauty of it this morning. I want us to see God's glory. I want us to be moved by this truth. It is not some mode of intellectual work that we're talking about here. It is the love of God we're talking about. Last week we talked about how God has such a love for us that he calls us his children. And so he loves us in the same way he loves his own son. But we need to understand that from the point of view that we see here, that he gives us this truth about what he did to accomplish this. So let's look at this morning and gravitate to this reality of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just to read that, in and of itself, when we understand who God is and we understand why this was necessary, does it leave you in any sort of awe? That's the question. Does it leave you in some place of even questioning, how is this a reality? How is this a possibility for me? You see, when he says, for God so loved the world, we can refer this back to the whole idea of his creation. The word cosmos there, it revolves around all of what he created. It's not just about a person necessarily when he says he loved the world. But he loved what he created. And we know that that primarily has to do with what he created in his own likeness. And so when we read this, we read it as a statement of fact, not as an invitation, not as anything, but what it says. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We think about that reality that God gave. See, this is a reality that is just true. These whole verses are statements of fact, not points of argument, not points of contention, but the fact that God gave his only Son. He gave him. The second person of the Trinity, the one who has proceeded from the Father from all of eternity. The one who is in a union with God with the Father that we cannot truly comprehend. That oneness of being. And yet in the distinction of the Father and the Son, he gave. He gave. We know that it says in 1 John 4:10 that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the propitiation for our sins. You see, when we plug that in, this reality of, for God so loved, he loved those who do not love him. If you have this idea in your mind that you have always loved God, then you go against the Word of God. You need to realize that reality, that you have hated God, that you detested him, that his wrath abided upon you. Because when you realize that, and then you find out that he so loved you, and he so loves you, that he gave his Son, not because we loved him, but because he loved us and sent his own Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He did not send his Son to provide a propitiation. He did not send his Son with a propitiation. He sent his Son as the propitiation. He sent his Son as that sufficient payment. Amen. And sacrifice for your sin. We get so hung up on our sin, so hung up on the fear of God maybe in displeasure with us, instead of focusing on the fact that he sent his Son as the propitiation. When we focus on the fact that he sent his Son, it takes us away from the fear of sin. It takes us away from the fear of life. And it brings us to him. He provided his own Son as a means for us to chase after God. To find a fearful love of God and not a fearful dread of his judgment. We tend to use the doctrine of depravity as an excuse and a justification. Well, I'm just human. I'm a sinner by birth. My human nature is depraved. And that's why I struggle. And so your focus then goes back to that doctrinal truth of our depravity in Adam. And we lose the reality of our righteousness in Christ. You're never going to reach a place in this life where you can say that my depravity has been overcome by the work I've done. He sent his only begotten Son, the only being to enter this earth who had the same nature and being as God the Father. His essence is of a divine nature. And then he sends him into the world to take on a created nature, never diluting his divine nature, taking on flesh, yours and mine, becoming like us, so that he could become that propitiation. You see, we need to glory in this reality that he sent his own Son because he loved us. Not because we deserved it. Not because we even asked for it. Because nobody asked God to send his Son. Nobody said, God, I need a redeemer. Can you send your Son? Nobody convinced God to love us. He loved us because he chose to. Because of the divine God of all creation. Because of his perfect will, he determined within himself that he will love a created people. And yet in his divine holiness, he could not love us in our sin. Because he decided to love us, he sent his Son to be that propitiation. He sent him into the world. That our sin would not be held against us. But that the complete wrath of God would be unleashed upon his only begotten Son. So that it won't be unleashed against us. Do you have any affectionate response to that truth? Or is this just something that you hear and go, yeah, I've heard this before? Do you not relate to that truth, that reality that you hated God and God loved you? That he sent his Son? Can you not find within yourself an overwhelming response to who God is and to who Christ is and to what he's done for wretches like us who are no longer wretches but are righteous in Christ? He did not send a stranger. The Father did not send a created angel. He did not send an earthly prophet. He did not send a pot of gold. He sent his Son. He sent his Son. So we could be his sons. So that through him, we may have everlasting life. What's the qualifier of this everlasting life? How do we qualify that in our lives? I would remind you that this is not an invitation. This is a statement of reality, of truth. He says that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not an invitation. It's a statement of fact. Do you believe that the Father sent the Son? Do you believe that he sent him with the purpose of living a life of perfection, of perfect love for the Father? Do you believe that he was the substitutionary atonement for your sin? Do you believe he bore the wrath that you deserve? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe that, if you know that, you have everlasting life. It's not a question. Do you believe that the Father sent the Son? Ask yourself that question. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you have everlasting life. There's no prayer. There's no walking down the aisle. There is you acknowledging the truth that God so loved you. He loves you. He didn't only love you when he sent his Son, but he loves you. You're redeemed. You are his children. If you doubt your salvation and you believe this, why are you doubting? Why do you resist the will of God? You don't have to question anything. You see, this isn't an invitation. This is a statement of fact. If you believe that the Father sent the Son as a propitiation for your sin, you have everlasting life. He has made you known to himself. You see, we need to read this in such a way that it drives us to him. It drives us to a place of worship and praise, of joy and contentment. I'm free from the sin. I want you to understand something. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians that the judge is going to be Christ. He's going to judge the unbeliever. But here it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I want you to hear this statement. He did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. That was not his purpose. The judgment seat will come, and he will take his seat. But as that says in 1 Corinthians, he is our Savior, the one who saves us. And he came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come here to condemn you. You know why? Because as it says in verse 18, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, each and every one of us, before he came into this world, before we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, before we realized the truth of what God has done, we stood condemned. He didn't need to come to condemn the world. The world stood condemned. It stood condemned before a holy and a righteous God. And in his divine choice, he sought to save a people. He sought to take out of that condemned people to save unto himself a family, a bride for his only begotten son. He came to save. That is why when we speak of this verse, it should never be debated. It should be affirmed. He came to save. I don't need to tell people, man, if you'll only believe. No, do you believe? If you believe, you're saved. I don't need to ask people if you believe. I don't need to say, if you believe, you're saved. I don't need to lead them in a prayer. I need to acknowledge before them the truth of what Christ did. This is a declaration of the gospel itself. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. This is the gospel. This is precious. We don't need to debate it. We need to affirm it. Affirm it in our life. Affirm it by what we say. Speak it as though we know this has to be true. Because it's about me. I believe. I'm saved. I have everlasting life. Because I believe the Father sent the Son. Because I know the Father and the Son. You see, we need to cling to this verse because God so loved you. God loved you, and he loves you. As a believer, we need to cling to this verse. It's not something, if we look at this verse like it's an invitation, then okay, well, I've already accepted that. Instead of realizing this is a story that you're included in. This is a truth about what God has done for you. You need to read this. And read it. And read it and say, this is what God has done for me. I am not condemned. Though I was condemned. But I believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want us to think about this for just a second. We tend to really like to point out sin. We tend to love to put our bony finger out there and shake it at somebody. Look at the world around us. Look at the church around us. All they do is talk about how bad somebody is, how evil they are. They're already condemned. Give them Christ. Stop passing judgment upon a man who only God passes judgment on. For that matter, every man who does not know Christ is condemned already. Judgment served. But is this true? If this is true, then I not rather remind them of this? Why not rather speak this into their life and say, look, you know that God so loved the world? That he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? I'm not inviting them. I'm telling them the truth. I'm telling them what God did. Because we're condemned already. And he sent his Son into the world to save those in the world. Sinners just like me. And if he saved me, he'll save you. Do you believe what it says? I don't want you to ask Jesus into your heart. I want you to tell me if you believe that God really did this. Because if you do, Christ lives in you. Acknowledge that truth. Acknowledge what you believe. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. In 1 John 4, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, when we read other passages in light of the fact that God so loved, not that we so loved, not that we so deserved, but that we so received, that God in his perfect will executed his perfect redemption plan in his own Son. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. We've been given something even, we've been given results of our believing, of our being saved, of our everlasting life. You see, we cannot encounter a God like this, a benevolent, loving God. If you think you can encounter him and not love, you see, that's the distinction that I was making a minute ago. If we are somebody who's always looking for people's sins, always talking about how bad they are, always shaking our bony finger at them, we forget that God loved us. And when we have a brother or sister who's struggling, maybe we need to remind them of this. Not pass judgment on them, because their struggle is the same as ours. And we all have the same remedy. Because John 3:16 is for the believer. It's very clear. It's for the believer. It's for those who believe. When someone hears it that is not a believer, it will either make them a believer or affirm their condemnation. You see, they will either believe it or stand condemned. And so, he gives us not only the redemption, but he shares his love in us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So your love is of God. Make sure that your love is of God. And it's not an earthly love, that it's not a selfish love, that it's not a self-satisfying love, but it's a love that says, I love you, not because you love me, but because God loved me. That's the way we love each other, the same way God loved us. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, it's not a possibility. not to love if you are loved by God. But where we struggle is we forget how God loved us. We forget that the only thing that qualifies us for salvation is the fact that we believed him. That's it. I didn't do anything. I heard what he said, and I believe it. I didn't earn it. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't say a special prayer. I believed it. We did nothing. We heard the message. And all of a sudden, all my sin is gone. All of a sudden, there is nothing held against me. And I have become a son of God. And there's results of that. You see, these are not... these are statements of fact. This is reality. If God so loved us, then the love of God is in us and it is expressed to each other. It is delivered because it is of God who loved us. He who does not love does not know God. You see, it has that reality. If I believe, I know God. And if I know God, then I love. If I don't love, then God can't be in me, because it is the symptom of God's love to you. And we go even further than that, because he says, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. You see, love is not part of creation. We get confused sometimes because we think that love is a human emotion. Love is a divine emotion. It is what the triune God has shared with one another for all eternity. Our God is relational by his very being and his very nature. And so when he says that God is love, it's because of his relational factor within his own being. The three persons of that one being have been eternally love. The perfection of love. It's not about me. It's about what God has done. We don't look at this as though it's something that is a part of his love. We look at it as like, I've got to work on this. No, we miss it. And we fail at this because we think it is a work instead of a realization that God so loved you. If God so loves me, then I'm born of God. And therefore, I love. I need to understand that. No, I love. Because he first loved me. It's not so much of a command as it is a reality. And if you're struggling with that, if you're asking the question, I don't really feel like I love my brother. I don't really feel like, well, there's only two reasons why that's true. One, you're not a believer. Two, you fail to recognize that God so loved you. And you're too worried about his wrath. Because when you worry about the wrath of God, which no longer is set upon you, then you are living in terror and dread of God. Instead of saying, no, I have a fear of God that's built in love. I see God as all powerful, as all holy and righteous, and he's my Father. I'm running to him. He's the answer to all of my problems. And if I am in him and he's my Father, he is passed down to me now. in my regeneration, love. And to love as God has loved us. So God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might that we might live through him. You see, result. Not only did he send Christ, his only Son, into the world to save us, but he sent him into the world that we might live through him. We need to begin to look at so much of what we see as the aspect of who we are in Christ. Are you redeemed? Do you believe what John 3:16 through 18 says? Remind yourself of this continually. Do you believe that? Then everything else is true also. Stop trying and start realizing this is true. Because when you're focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will love because that is love. That work that was done is love. And we see it again. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, it's a result of. A result of. It's an indication of his abiding in us. Now, here's the problem. Just because we find ourselves at a miss doesn't mean we're an unbeliever necessarily. It could. It could. But we need to remind ourselves of the truth. Because that's usually the problem with people who believe. They forget what they believe. You see, they look at John 3:16 through 18. Well, get out of jail free card. Yes. Instead of it being relational, instead of it being true and applied to me. See, that's the question you have to ask. Does this, has this, these three passages been applied to you? That's what believing means, that you know this is true and you believe it. You know it. That means you know God. And that means you know Jesus Christ whom he sent, which means you have everlasting life. We walk through this life as though we're always striving to earn everlasting life. As though I'm always striving, oh, I'm slipping. I'm not there. You know what we need to do? Because the truth is the scripture is very clear that we have a battle that rages in us until glory. Because we always have sin. That human nature tugging at us. It's always trying to draw us into sin. It's trying to entice us while the Spirit is fighting against it. And the thing is the reality is the fight that you need to rage against it is to remind yourself, God loved me. And I love him. And it frees us from our sin. You see, you need to realize the truth. Not try to pull your boots up with your own bootstraps. But realize that your boots are fitted perfectly. And they're the boots of Christ. And therefore you have a sure standing and foundation that is immovable. Because it's what God has done in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what you rely on. We know the principle in Scripture says take off, put on. Well, you know what? If you're going to the take off, put on passages in your flesh, you have an idea of works righteousness. No, the fact of the matter is that God so loved me that he killed my sin. And made me a slave of righteousness. It's what Christ has done that's taken off these earthly and repulsive actions and has put on the robes of Christ. You see, if you don't realize that, then you're going to fight this in the flesh every day because you have not preached the gospel to yourself today. You were born a sinner. You stood condemned in the face of God. But he sent his Son into this world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Then it's about you. And that means you have to believe everything else. And you pursue the things that God tells you to pursue because of love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Because perfect love is found in unity. As a matter of fact, he says that. Let me try to find it. No one has seen God at any time. If you love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. His love has been perfected in us. Understand what he's saying here. He doesn't say his love is perfected in you. In us. Because he draws us together as a union, as the love of the triune God is, he expects us through his work to love. That's what it tells us in John 17. Let them love as we love. We are to love one another as God, as the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. He builds us together as one, as a body. And we are to love one another in that way. You see, that's impossible outside of the love of God. And I promise you, if you struggle with that, you need to be asking questions. Is it just your flesh getting in the way and you have forgotten that the work in your life is done by Christ as God sent him? See, that's the question. And if you can't come to the conclusion that the gospel is the answer, then maybe you need to revisit the gospel as a means of salvation. Because it's about believing. It's about knowing God and Jesus Christ to be sent. Which means, and I want you to understand, it's not a requirement. That's not how this is written. It's written as an absolute truth. If I love God, then I will love the brother. I will. You see, which means if I'm struggling with that, I have to go back and say, God loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, that's me. In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's me again. I have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn me. I'm not condemned because he didn't send Christ to condemn me. But that the world through him might be saved. He sent him to save me. To save me from myself. To save me from the wrath. To save me from the devil and the world. For my own idolatry, my own pride and arrogance. He sent him to save me. Which means we have been humbled to the extreme. As Christ was humbled to the extreme and took on flesh and became like us. You and I will never experience that type of humility, that type of humiliation. to find the divine being of Jesus Christ, eternal God, entering into his own creation and taking on the filth of flesh. The NIV states that. He says he became nothing. He became a man. This is what Christ has done. You see, because love produces this. Love is not proud. It is not puffed up. And so we need to recognize that love is of God. So love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son. Is it interesting how we see this all over again in 1 John? And it's all about the Father sending the Son. In the Gospel of John, in the high priestly prayer, that's what he says. That eternal life is this. But you know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. See, it's all about the fact that the Father sent the Son. Not that just Jesus Christ died, but the Father sent the Son to die. That's how come we're reconciled to the Father. It was a divine agreement. There was no debate in heaven. There was no discussion about it. There was an eternal agreement. As the being of God, Christ did the will of the Father without hesitation. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you see how important that is? Because that's what he's talking about here. If you do not believe that the Father sent the Son, then you do not believe that he's the Son of God. Even if you believe that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again, but you do not believe he's the Son of God, you're in hell. But you do believe he's the Son of God, or you wouldn't be sitting in this room. You do believe. You believe the Father sent the Son. That has a profound effect on us. It should have a profound effect on us. It should leave us humbled, humiliated. And the fact that there was nothing I could do. Nothing. Jesus saved me because the Father sent him. I was left without hope. I hated God, but he sent his Son, and I believe that the Father sent the Son. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we will be also. You see, we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Why do I have boldness in the day of judgment? I have boldness in the day of judgment because it's done. Because the Father sent the Son. Because he so loved that he sent his Son. That he so loved me. That he sent his Son. That he so loved us that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You see, and if we forget that, then we lead to the next verse. He says, there is no fear in love. You see, he loved us. There is no fear. There is no dread. There is no paranoia. I have nothing to dread with God but fear him with love. Remember, that's what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. We have a fear that draws us to him, not a dread that pushes us away. We run to the Father. We don't run away from him. We run to him because he loves us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Are you consuming that statement? So as he is, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. It's who we are, because he so loved us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You see, I have boldness in the day of judgment because he loved me and sent his son. I stand with boldness before the judgment seat. I stand in boldness before the throne of God because he loves me. He's my father. I have nothing to dread. Nothing. Why do we live in so much dread when he loves us? Because we forget. Because our minds get placed on the things of the world. Because our minds are focused on something else instead of on the love of God. Not your love. You don't have to focus on your love. Not if what this says is true. If you focus on the love of God, then what will pursue from you? Love. If you abide in Christ, if you abide in God, then you abide in love. These texts here in 1 John are not designed to scare you. They're designed to give you solace and assurity that it's God's love that works in you. Stop fighting against his love. Stop thinking that you're having to perform something. Instead of living in the love of God, which manifest itself as love for the brethren, as love for one another, as the proclamation of love. When we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming the love of God. And we're asking people, believe and become a child of God. Do you believe this? This is what God's done. I mean, sometimes that's all you... That's the best proclamation of the gospel. So here, read this. Read this. Did you read this? Here, read it again. I want you to know this is true. Read it again. Read it. Read it. Because if you come to realize this is true, then you are changed. You have become a new creature in Christ, because all of a sudden you see the truth of God's love jump off the pages of Scripture and breathe life into you. Stop manipulating people to believe and just tell them the truth. John 3:16 through 18 is the complete gospel. It's not an invitation. It's a statement of fact. That's all it is. All the believing ones will be saved. It's a statement. This is the plan of salvation. Right here. God gives us the entire plan in three verses. You stand condemned. Christ came not to condemn, but to save. I sent him that whoever believes will have everlasting life. You're in this room because you proclaim to believe this. But if this is true, then that love should have a profound effect on us, as we see in 1 John. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, it's the love of God that makes us perfect. It's the love of God that casts out all fear. It casts it out. When we're afraid of the torment, whether it's in this world or the world to come, we have forgotten the love of God. It is in the love of God that torment is removed. Fear is done away with. But we forget that God so loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we're seeing this aspect that if you love God, then you will love your brother. I want you to get that right. If you love God, you will love your brother. It is a truth of the love of God. It's not, well, I just can't love that person. Then it may be a time to question where your mind is set, whether it's set on the love of God or on the law, on the wrath of God, or he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? He says, if he says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, that's the fault. I can't lie. I can't hate my brother and love God. I'm a liar if I do that. You see, your love for your brother is not based upon your brother. Because if it is, you'll hate everybody. Because there's something to hate about all of us. And each one of us knows that about ourselves. Why should anyone love me? Because nobody knows my sins, my fallibility, better than me, other than God. But in this world, nobody knows it. And so why would I think anyone should love me? I don't deserve love from you any more than I deserved it from God. You see, you've got to think about that. I didn't deserve the love from God. He says, love as I have loved. Therefore, we love one another because God loves us. See, it's a matter of the reality of God's love. So when you feel like you're not loving someone, then you need to remind yourself that God loved you. That's why you're struggling, because you forget that God loves you. And you forget what that means, that he manifested his love in this, that he sent his only begotten son into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do come to you now and praise you. Father, help us not to make light of your love. It is not a superficial love. It is a love that demanded so much from you. First, you willfully loved those who hated you. And in turn, you sent your only begotten Son, a being who has been with you for all eternity, proceeding directly from you into this world to take on human flesh, to walk amongst the putrid smell of our sin, to love you perfectly as you loved him. And Father, you sent him to die, to be that eternal propitiation, that we might live. And Father, we may find eternity before us. Father, your love is beyond measure. Help us to remember, to remind ourselves through your word continually of your love, that we may know that you abide in us and we abide in you. Help us to know that our love for others is based upon your love for us and from nothing else. And we will love. We will love because it is the result of your love. Father, we praise you today and thank you that you gave your Son that we may live and glorify you and be overwhelmed by your magnificent love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.